Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we just want to ask now that as we open your word, that you would soften our hearts to hear it, that you would quieten our hearts so that we might focus on it, and that you would teach our hearts so that we can go from here having learnt from you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, after all the struggle and the suffering that Jesus had endured over the past 24 hours, he is now dead. Well, at least that was Friday's account, wasn't it? And we are told in the Bible that a man named Joseph requested permission to bury Jesus. We're also told that Jesus' followers were mourning his death. And so the Bible tells us that there was a group of people around who were following Jesus who were now mourning his death. And while I think they were definitely sad at the loss of someone that they loved and knew, I think they were also a little bit confused, because Jesus had been teaching them he is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah of the world. And now he's dead. And so I think we can imagine the confusion that the disciples had. I also wonder if perhaps those who were following Jesus also felt perhaps a little bit relieved. The previous 24 hours of Jesus were a nightmare, so to speak. He had been falsely accused. He had been beaten. He'd been mocked. He'd had a crown of thorns put on his head. He'd been whipped. And now he'd been nailed to a cross, and now he was dead. In many ways, I wonder if there wasn't a bit of relief from the agony and the suffering that Jesus had gone through. But Jesus is now dead. He's been buried in a tomb. But because Sabbath, that was the Jews' special, like, Sunday, if you like, where they went to church, to temple, because of the Sabbath approaching, they couldn't finish the whole burial process properly. And so at first light on the Sunday morning, a group of women, including Mary, the mother of the Lord, and Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb. And as they were going there, of course, as we've just read in the account of Matthew, there's a big earthquake and they get confronted by this angel, who then tells them that actually Jesus, the person you were looking for, is no longer here. He has risen to life. Well, if they weren't confused already about what is going on with Jesus, I think at this point now they were totally befuddled. Perhaps a great word would be discombobulated. And they really did not have a clue what was going on. And so we're told that Jesus appeared before these women in chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 9, that he appeared before them. He told them who he was. And what did they do? They bowed down and worshipped the Lord himself. Now, on Friday, when we looked at the psalm in Psalm 22, we picked up that second last section from verse 21 through to verse 25, 26. We had a look at the fact that the psalmist was saying that although he went through a lot of suffering, it was not in vain. And Jesus, as he quotes the psalm as he hangs on the cross, he says, although I am suffering immensely, my suffering and my death is not in vain. And you remember our discussion that we looked about, that even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hard times, in the midst of our difficulties, we are still able to rejoice and to talk to others because God has saved us. Now, while the resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows that what he did on the cross, God has accepted, I think it also shows us something else, and that's what the psalmist brings up here in these final closing verses of Psalm 22. You see, in the story, in the events that had taken place, in the life of Jesus, Jesus had largely been focused on one particular nation, the Jewish nation. He had been teaching the Jewish nation. He had been healing the Jewish nation. He had been trying to correct their wrong thinking as he'd gone through the various communities of the Jewish towns. But through the resurrection, God's total and complete plan for the world has been revealed. And that was not just for one small little nation of people on this earth, but for every tribe, every nation, every tongue, regardless of who we are. And so Jesus' resurrection, I think, speaks to that whole idea as well. And that's what the psalmist speaks up and picks up here, that what Jesus did on the cross is for every human being in this world. And I want to just have a look at this under three different headings this morning. The first heading, if we can just... Thank you. Computers are always fun. But the first heading is that the whole world will bow to God. And you see this in verse 27 of Psalm 22. You see, one of the big things that are tied in with the death and resurrection of Jesus is the fact that from this moment on, every person in the world who comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ is saved. But every person in the world who does not want to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross will still have to bow their knee before God. We are told that all people will bow to Jesus, to God. This means not just the Jewish nation, but every tribe and every nation and every tongue, every language will bow before God. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says in chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10, "Therefore God had highly exalted him," he's talking about Jesus here, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Why? So that at the name of Jesus, not just one or two knees might bow, but Paul writes that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now I think there's two elements that David, the psalmist, is trying to bring out to us this morning. He says, verse 27, that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. Now, I think it's important to pick up a slight difference here, because bowing does not necessarily mean I agree with. Bowing does not necessarily mean that I worship. If you've watched any of those medieval movies, and of course Robin Hood comes to mind, but when the king is galloping down the road in the city, people are scattering because they know the king will not stop or slow down to miss them. But also, there's normally an entourage with the king who are watching the people as the king hurtles past, normally someone out front riding and shouting, "Hail the king! Hail the king!" or whatever the case might be. And the people in the streets on the sides are expected to bow before the king as he hurtles past. Of course, in some occasions, if you're not bowing to the king, the guards will stop you and either force you to bow, or they will arrest you and take you off. So bowing doesn't necessarily mean that I believe, that I acknowledge, or that I follow. Bowing is something that we do for important people, like kings or so on. And the psalmist says to us that everyone, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will bow before him. You see, perhaps we're sitting here this morning and we're saying, "Ah, you know, this Jesus thing, it's cool. I'm here, I'm in church today because it happens to be Easter. Someone invited me to come along to church and, well, I'm going to endure the rest of the service." But one day, if you're thinking like that, you will bow before Jesus. You will have to acknowledge that what Jesus did for you on the cross is he what he really did, that he forgave you of your sin, or that he died for the forgiveness of your sin. And whether you want to believe that or not, you will bow before him. Of course, as we bow before him, not believing in him, we are admitting that what he's done on the cross, we are admitting that we are sinners, we are admitting that what he did on the cross is true, and we will be judged accordingly. And so the Bible clearly says here that everyone will kneel. We will turn to God, not necessarily in belief, but we will turn to God knowing that what he's done was right. And we will have to admit that even if we don't believe it. And if we don't believe it, we will be judged by it. But notice there, I think there's a second element that the psalmist brings out here, and that is in verse 29, where the psalmist speaks about the salvation that Jesus offers. And if we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, then it's not bowing because we have to, but bowing because we are in fact worshipping. And the psalmist speaks here and uses a picture of the rich and the sick or the dying. And he says in verse 29, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. And really what I think the psalmist is doing here is painting another picture for us. He's saying, on the one hand, you've got the very wealthy, the super rich, if you like, who have everything, who've done everything, who say, why do I need God? But here we've got the picture of the super rich following God. And we've also got a picture at the real opposite end of the scale of those who are doing everything in their power to stay alive. Those who are sick, those who are unhealthy. And what the psalmist is saying is everybody between the super rich and the, can I say, the one foot in the grave sort of person is included in this. If we come, if we worship God, we will be fed and we will live. Makes no difference whether we are healthy or sick. It makes no difference whether we are young or whether we are old. Makes no difference whether we are rich or whether we are poor, whether we are black or whether we are white. Jesus died and rose again for all who want to acknowledge him as their Savior. This means that what Jesus did for us on the cross is not just restricted to the people that we like, our own economic group, our own race group. The gospel of Jesus is for all people, for all nations, whether they have one foot in the grave or enough money to feed a whole nation. It is for every person in this world. And when we acknowledge what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we acknowledge the suffering that Jesus went through for us, then we bow in worship to him and we are given life. Because of Jesus' resurrection, every person in the world will bow. Some in worship, and some because they are forced to acknowledge that what Jesus did was right, even though they refuse to accept it. Now, why is Jesus' death and resurrection so important? Why does it lead to every knee bowing, or every person worshipping him? Well, the psalmist tells us, and this is my second point, because he has done it. Well, done what, we might ask, because the psalmist finishes off the psalm here in verse 31, for he has done it. What has the Lord done? Well, what has been the message of this whole psalm as we've been looking through it over the last 4 weeks? It's the message that even though it seems like God has forsaken us, he is there with us. It's the message of even when the world is against us, God is saving us. And what has God done? He has provided the way for us to be saved. Jesus' suffering on the cross, which David brought out in the psalm, shows us that Jesus' suffering was all for the purpose of God saving the world. because of the suffering that Jesus went through for us, because he died in our place, because he is alive again, because he obeyed his Father up to the point of death, he offers us salvation if we acknowledge that we reject him and come and bow before him. God offers us salvation. Jesus has brought in salvation. He has done it through his death and resurrection on the cross. Now again, whether we like it or whether we don't, whether we want to accept it or whether we're not interested in it, the death and resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the ruler of the world. It proves that he is the king of this world. So verse 28, the nations bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules the nations. In a few short weeks, we go to the polls and we're going to vote for who we think should rule this country. The Bible tells us, you know what? God rules this country. God rules not just this country, but God rules this continent. God rules this world. Because of the fact that he died on the cross for us. Because he created this world. Now, people in this world might be able to offer us temporary salvation from our struggles. If you watch the news now, there's always some political party proclaiming some or other thing that will now be the silver bullet for this country. And maybe, yeah, maybe they're right. Maybe they can offer us some help. Maybe they can save us from things for a while. But can they offer us salvation beyond this life? Of course not. People can help us in our financial hardships. Perhaps we go to a debt counselor. Perhaps we go to some financial advisor. And maybe they can make our small amount of money grow into something that we can live off. Doctors have the ability to heal us on many occasions. They give us medicines. They give us treatments. They can do operations to help us extend our lives. But what happens when we leave this world? What happens when we die? Who can save us from that? Death, unfortunately, is the ultimate statistic in this world. One out of one die. Every one of us will die one day. And who can offer us salvation from that? Well, the Bible says Jesus can. Jesus can shout out on the cross, "It is finished." In other words, I have now provided the way that even though we die, we can still live. And you see, friends, that is God's plan for salvation for the world. The job is done. The task is completed. And yeah, we can choose. We either accept it or we reject it. The choice is up to you. But one day, every human being in the world will acknowledge that. Now perhaps the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, am I bowing, will I bow before God at the end of time because I'm forced to? Or am I bowing before God in worship to him because I know he has saved me? Worshipping God leads to eternal life. Bowing to God and being forced to bow to him leads to judgment and life without God. Eternal life in more agony and pain than we can even picture. God has done it. Jesus has done it. It is finished, as he cries out. And so we are left knowing that all of us will bow before him one day. Because he died on the cross and rose again. Now there's one other element that I want to chat about this morning that comes on from what Jesus has done for us. Out of the psalm which speaks of God's salvation, there's one last element that we need to pick up on, and those are the last two verses of the psalm. Posterity will serve him. That is really just speaking of the future generations. So really the psalmist is repeating himself. He's saying future generations will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. What is the natural progression once we understand who Jesus is? Once we are worshiping him? Well, that's my third point. Proclaim his righteousness. If bowing before God means that we face judgment, then worshiping God is surely the better option. And we should ensure that we love and worship him and are not forced to bow before him. As we learnt on Friday, if you were with us, the cross of Jesus meant that we can't just sit with that knowledge. We have to share it. And the psalmist brought that out in verse 22. He said, I will declare your name. In other words, I will speak about what you've done on the cross. But in the same way, because Jesus rose again, we cannot keep quiet about that, or we should not keep quiet about that. We need to tell people about Jesus. If we claim to worship God, if we accept what he's done for us on the cross, then are we proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Are we proclaiming his righteousness? I think we should be telling our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our family members about what Jesus has done. About the fact that, yes, life is full of struggles, but you know what? Jesus has done it. He has saved us. We can have life beyond these struggles. Now, my own personal thought is that if the death and resurrection of Jesus don't make me talk about Jesus and shout out his name within our communities, our neighborhoods, and so on, then I wonder if the death and resurrection of Jesus have really meant something to us. Now, I know that's quite harsh to say, but that's how I think sometimes. And that's why I'm always trying to share about what Jesus has done, whether it be with little children or older people. That is why we are trying to get this evening service up and going, so that we might share with people what Jesus has done for us. The psalmist, now having known what God has done for him in his struggles, praises God and speaks about what God has done. The final section of this psalm, from verse 22 through to the end, is all about glory. It's not about gloom. It's not about the suffering, but it's about the glory that comes as we suffer, knowing that Jesus has rescued those who turn to him. So as Psalm 22 has shown us, when it seems that God has left us hanging in the problems of life, look back at how God deals with others who've had problems. Look back at the Bible and try and understand how God saves people. When it seems like people are mocking us because we follow Jesus, or because we tell them they can't come here now, we're going to church. When it seems like people are hurling insults at us, remember how God has helped us in the past. Remember how God was there for us when something else happened years ago. Remember that God is a God who saves. When it seems like every person in the world is against us, as the psalmist used those pictures of the lion and the bulls coming and wanting to eat us and gorge us with their horns. When it seems like the wheels of life have fallen off, remember that in the midst of that, God saves. Remember that Jesus went through all of that and more, and in the midst of it, it was part of God's salvation plan. God saved Jesus and raised him to life again. Friends, Psalm 22 is about God's salvation plan. Life is not always great. We struggle with illnesses. We struggle with financial difficulties, with relational issues, whatever it might be. But God is in the process, or God is in the work, if you like, of saving. Jesus died on the cross. He's been raised to life. He has done it. So perhaps as we draw things to a close, are we able to praise God with our lives? Are we able to honor God? Are we able to revere Him even in the midst of our difficulties in life, knowing that God and the Lord Jesus have provided salvation for us? Or perhaps you're in the other camp who's saying, I'm not interested in this Jesus character. I'm not interested in what God has done. Well, remember what the psalmist says, that one day you will have to bow before Jesus. And you will have to acknowledge that you are wrong. My thinking is, let's do it now while we still have chance. Let's admit before God that we are sinners, that we have done wrong. And let's give our lives back to Him, allowing Him to control our lives, so that we are not forced to bow to Him, but so that we can worship Him. Friends, as we go from here this morning, let's allow the empty tomb to motivate us to share Jesus with all, despite what consequences we might get because we do that, whether it be mockery or people attacking us. Let's go from here remembering that Jesus saves, and let's proclaim it to everybody. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You also for what this day reflects in the Christian calendar, Lord, that You rose to life again. And we thank You, Lord, that as we spent the last 5 weeks looking through this psalm, that You would help us to recall that You are a God who saves. Help us to admit that. Help us to give our lives to You, to hand our lives over, to allow You to control them, so that we might be part of the saving power that You have brought into this world. Lord, we do just pray that if there are people here today who don't know You, that You would just work in their hearts and their lives and help them to realize that they are sinners, that they need You, and that You are giving them salvation. And Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.